You may be seated. Well, good afternoon. Welcome to the memorial service for our dear sister, Polly Elma. On behalf of the family, both her biological family and her church family, I want to express thanks for all of you for coming out this afternoon. Funerals like this are always a sorrowful occasion to gather, but we do so in faith, knowing that though we grieve, we still have hope, that through tears we can still smile and even by the grace of God find laughter again. We've gathered here for a few reasons, to honor the memory of our beloved sister, to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the consolation of God's word, and to renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection from the dead. This service, the bulletin you're holding in your hand, is just how Polly would have wanted it to be. She didn't plan the service, but those who know her and love her well did. And it is full of scripture and hymns that reflect her faith, but more importantly, the faithfulness of her God, who she knew and loved so deeply. So this is, as she would have wanted it, a Christian worship service. It is directed to our gracious God, and it is conducted in memory of Polly Elma. So with that in mind, we turn now to the living God, our source of hope and truth. And as we do so, hear these words from Scripture as he calls us to worship. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then secondly, from John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, you are indeed our maker and our sustainer. In you we live and move and have our being. You give life and breath and all things. You declare the end from the beginning, and you number our days. Your compassions fail not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we ask this day that all here would find peace in the promise of the gospel. We ask that you would be our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. Send your spirit to comfort those who mourn, and speak the promises of your word to console us all. May we find grace to help in this hour of need. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to sing in our service. In front of you are some red hymnals. In those hymnals, number 230 is our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And number 230, would you stand with me as we sing? Thank you. If you remain standing and turn with me in your program, you'll find printed here two confessions of faith. Confessing our faith is an old practice that Christians participate in by which we speak summaries of that which we believe. Christians have been doing this for centuries. We don't write new things to say usually. We often say that which has been said before and always by the church. We have here two questions and answers, both written hundreds and hundreds of years ago and confessed in different parts of the church, through which Christians find comfort in the sovereignty of our God, His care for His children, both in life and in death. So I'll ask you the first question. You respond, if you would like, with the answer printed here. Then I'll ask the second, and you can respond accordingly. People of God, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. Also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. The next question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You may be seated. We turn now to a couple New Testament scripture readings. Both of these are relatively brief, chosen for different connections with Polly. This first verse, this well-known few verses in Matthew chapter 18, describes the Christian faith as analogous to the faith of a child. A childlike faith, who I'm going to mention this later in the message, that Polly exhibited in all of the right and wonderful ways, a childlike faith that we read of here. The reason we can have a childlike faith is because we come to a God who calls Himself Father. So follow along with me, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, our second text is from James chapter 3. It speaks of that good fruit that God brings out of the heart and the life of a Christian. James 3, verses 17 and 18. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever." Next in our service, we have a number of remembrances from different members of Polly's family. Her brother first, George Parker, and then Sarah Elmuth, her daughter-in-law, will come up. And then finally, Nell O'Brien, her granddaughter, will all share a few thoughts about Polly. George, come on.
As Sean said, I'm George Parker, Polly Parker Elmuth's brother. And after getting over the shock of her passing so soon, I got to thinking about some interesting times that we've had together over, and I'll pretty much do the early life, and I think Sarah will cover the more recent issues. I don't know if you know that Polly was a very accomplished artist. And back from the earliest days, I think we were probably She was maybe 6 and I was 5 or somewhere around there. We lived in Camden, and in the upstairs hallway, there was wallpaper that had, it was kind of drab, had these little circles in there. And so Polly sort of suggested, wouldn't it be fun if we maybe livened it up a little bit with some color? So we had a box of crayons. I think it was just an 8 color. I don't think we got into much more at that point. But we were having a great time up there, staying within the lines, doing a tremendous job. And Mother decided it was way too quiet up there. So she comes up the stairs, and we both split for our bedrooms. And Polly, unfortunately, was the first one, and she slammed her door right on Mother's fingers. So, and so that was memorable. We've talked about that many times over the years. And then a little bit later, a couple of years later, I was learning to sail in a small turnabout, which is a 9-foot sailboat. And we had a race, and Polly hadn't really taken much interest in doing that, but I said, well, come on along, you can be my crew. And so we were going along to the first mark, and we were ahead. And the one task I said, you've got when we round the mark, you've got to let the centerboard down. And there was two choices. There was a centerboard, and there was a halyard that secured the sail. Well, you can probably figure out where this is going. We rounded the mark and said, okay, let the centerboard down. Well, here comes the sail. Boom, everything all over us. Needless to say, I wasn't pleased. And she never crewed for me again. I don't know why. Well, forward a few more years, she was 15, I was 13. We were going to be moving to Sarasota in a couple of weeks. And the town of Camden became a place where the film Peyton Place was filmed. And you need to understand that Polly became a very accomplished movie actress over this time. And half the town was in this this affair. And Polly was an extra in the parade scene, which actually made it into the final. And I think probably Kathy and you guys probably have a copy of the movie. You can pick her out in the parade very easily. I was in it too. We got paid $10 for the day. And then it was 8-something with Social Security taken out. So, you know, she was under contract with 20th Century Fox. They promised her a lot more. Of course, we moved out of town. It never happened. But anyways, I got left on the cutting room floor, and she made it into the film, which made her famous, in our eyes anyways. And so a couple of weeks after that was done, we moved to Florida, middle of August, 1957, and there was no air conditioning down there. Public supermarket had air conditioning, but other than that, there wasn't anything. So if you've ever been in Florida in the middle of the summer without air conditioning, not great. We made it through. And during that time in high school, maybe I'll back up a little bit. Polly was confirmed in the Congregational Church in Camden, okay. Moved to Sarasota, and she decided she wanted to become Episcopalian. So she got confirmed in the Episcopal Church. There was one person that she was interested in that actually went on and became an Episcopal minister. And I don't know whether she ever really saw him after that, but we took many trips up to St. Pete to Admiral Farragut Academy because she had a boyfriend that would ask her to dances. So we'd drive up there, go to a movie while she had the dance, and then pick her up and go home. But one of the oldest friends and best friends that Polly had was a friend in high school named Madge Kempton. And you may know her as Madge Fleece. She's here today. And she was definitely the instigator, the cause of her life turning around to the church. And it went on from there. She went to college, taught school in the Atlanta area for a year, went to Columbia Bible College, and ended up in Ben Lippin. But I will stop there. I think probably Sarah will maybe complete the circle. So it was a fun trip.
everyone. Thank you, George. So before I met Sam, I had never met a Polly. Not long after meeting her, I realized I had not and would not ever meet anyone else like her. During our engagement and early marriage, I was humbled and grateful that I became her family member. At this moment, as a member of the family, I want to express the family's gratitude for the love and support shown to Polly over the past few years and the last months. Thank you to the nurses and therapists that cared for her. Thank you to her family, friends, neighbors, and church family who showed such thoughtfulness and love towards her. We understand she will be missed so greatly by many, and each of you were special to her. Thank you to Pastor Sean for his frequent visits and prayers with her. And I want to thank Chris and Kim and Kathy for their time spent as devoted caregivers and advocates for Mom. The list of things I'm grateful for in Polly is not short. How I appreciated her playfulness, devotion, and prayer, teachable spirit, humility, fun expressions, strength, faithfulness, quiet complexity, tenderness, spunk. That's Micah. He laughs when I say that. Thoughtfulness and resiliency. She was always fun to be with, and you never doubted that she loved you and felt the same. In our house, she is known as Granny, or Gaga, as her namesake Polly called her. Our memories as a family of three, then four, with her feel like gold, truly. They were concentrated with all the things that matter. These treasures include going for walks, reading books, cooking meals, singing songs, praying, celebrating birthdays, going on adventures to museums, the zoo, and the nature center, cuddling on the couch with grandkids, drinking tea, doing extra sizes, as our kids called her PT exercises, putting puzzles together, going to the library, playing at the park, sitting in the sun, taking naps on the couch with her grand dog, eating ice cream, and going to church together. She was always fully engaged and present with us and the kids during visits and in between visits. Douglas McKelvey's liturgy for the loss of a loving parent has brought us comfort. I must now navigate the rest of life without them, without their wisdom, encouragement, sympathy, and aid, and without that ever-present sense of stability and safety that their sheltering love so long provided. Meet me in this empty space, O Christ, even as I grapple with this loss, O Lord, I thank you for the life of my mother-in-law, who loved me well, who loved me even amidst the many hardships and broken moments of their own life. Let me take the best of what they embodied and learn to better practice those qualities in my own relationships. Let me honor my mother-in-law's many sacrifices for me by veiling myself ever more intentionally of your mercies and grace, O God, that I might also become a better lover of your people and your creation. Let even my grief at this loss drive me over time to greater dependence upon you and to a richer understanding of the ways in which you are always and forever my heavenly advocate and Father. Meet me in my grief, O God, and let me learn to lean all worry and weight of living upon you. Amen. Going forward, we will be routinely having Gaga days. We will share a memory of her and do Gaga things. We might drink some tea or sing a hymn, go for a walk, read a book, make up a silly song, do extra sizes, get out a few toys from her house, invite someone over who lives alone, put a puzzle together, listen to hymns, or visit a neighbor. It could help bring healing for our loss and provide space for her legacy in our home. We also want our children to understand the things that matter eternally, and recalling to mind, Granny's life will easily contribute to this wisdom. Her faith wasn't just a concept she believed in. Jesus was who she longed for and wanted to share all her burdens and joys. Even when she faced many challenges in life, she was a light to all around her. In January of 2023, she had an extended visit with us. Micah and I went through a list of questions to ask a grandparent. We loved hearing what her bedroom looked like as a child, with a pink vanity and a mirror, pets she had, especially Bo, the beagle, her favorite foods like roasted mushrooms, salmon, and lobster. A favorite childhood activity with friends was climbing Mount Batty in Camden. Years later, Terry even climbed it with her. She told us how she and George would fight sometimes when they were little, but were friends and loved each other. He was sad when she went off to kindergarten. A sweet memory of her youth was time visiting with cousins in Camden and also in Plymouth, and a family vacation home. She loved her friends from her youth in Camden and Sarasota, sleepovers at her house, singing Christmas carols, and going to football games. Her job at Ben Lippin brought her to Asheville and introduced her to Terry. Polly lived over half a century in Asheville, and she kept long friendships with coworkers from Ben Lippin, God's World, Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, and her neighbors. She made new friends at any place that she frequented. Polly became a mountain person, but she was also a woman who made many memories along the Atlantic coast. Her beach trips with grandkids to the North Carolina and South Carolina coasts were very special to her. In recent years, she had the privilege of enjoying more Florida memories with Chris and Kim, with sunny walks and baseball games. She loved very much visits with her adult children and having adventures with them and grandchildren. Just as she enjoyed the sunny beaches as a child during the visits with cousins, Camden and Plymouth, and as a youth in Sarasota with Madge and high school and college friends. I will be sharing a few memories from two of her friends. First, I will share from Madge Fleece. Madge and Polly became friends in early high school in Sarasota, Florida, like George said. And they remained friends throughout their life. She says, "We love celebrating our January birthdays together at Morrison's cafeteria and spending time at the beach. Through a friend of ours, Mary Jane, and me, Polly came to know the Lord. Polly developed a trust in the Lord that never changed. She came to terms with whatever God brought into her life she was content with. One time in college, Polly lost her pocketbook, and she didn't fret. She trusted God, prayed about it, and didn't worry. I was more stressed than Polly. It did work out and was found. Similarly, as a bridesmaid at my wedding, Polly forgot to bring her shoes. She didn't fret about it and said she could just wear tennis shoes. No one would notice. No big deal. My mom was very stressed and bought her new shoes, but I always remember Polly's first response to not having the shoes. I visited the family at Ben Lippin when Sam was a young toddler and would need heart surgery to correct a defect. She genuinely trusted the Lord, even though it was a scary experience. The Lord was the most important part of her life, and the things of the Lord got more precious to her as she got older. Polly lived in the moment, not in the past or for tomorrow, and it was a great privilege to be her friend. Covenant Reformed Presbyterian was Polly's home church for 40 years. Her abiding love for her friends here was evident to us. One enduring friendship she made was with Carol Esther Bells. I will share what she has to say. Polly was one of the first to be in Tuesday morning Bible study that met at my house shortly after the establishment of CRPC. We prayed together, at other times too, and for one another about anything and everything for a lot of years. We were both January birthdays, so we celebrated together many times. We had a lot of similar interests for prayer and joys and sorrows. We worshiped together, talked together, walked together, helped raise our kids together, ate together, gardened together, taught kids' midweek classes together, sang together, cried together, believed and rejoiced in God's faithfulness together for over 40 years. Joel and I enjoyed having Polly over a number of times after Terry died, and she was always such good, cheerful company and always loved to sing with us. I had already been missing her since she first went into the hospital for her cancer and never really got back to our women's weekly Bible and prayer group after that. Joel and I went to visit her at the Fleshers Nursing Rehab Home fairly soon after she got settled there, but I didn't get to go back much more than a couple times after Joel's condition was declining. I have lost two of my closest friends in less than 2 months. It is a very real grief of loss, but I do thank God for the certainty of hope that we will all be together again, where there is no more death or crying or pain, but only the joy of singing of praises together forevermore. That was Carol Lester. Polly loved to read, especially biographies, novels, and devotionals. And the month before she passed into glory, she revisited Narnia. Rinpoche, the valiant mouse, ever faithful to Aslan, was one of her favorite characters. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, here are the words prophesied over Rinpoche: where sky and water meet, where the waves grow sweet, doubt not, Rinpoche, to find all you seek. There is the utter east. As Lewis has quoted, of course anyone in our world who devotes his whole life to seeking heaven will be like Rinpoche. Thank you.
Hello. As you can probably see on the bulletin, my name is Nell, and I am Polly's granddaughter. Granny and I were best friends since day one. Until little Polly, I was definitely her favorite and her only granddaughter. This past summer, between my freshman and sophomore year in college, I decided I wanted to switch it up a little, and I went to go live with her over my summer break. I had a horrible freshman year, and I think she was lonely after Papa passed, so we eventually decided that no harm could come of it. She was nervous about housing a moody teenager and keeping me in line, so she wrote out a list of 10 things I needed to abide by. I wish I had the list, but it essentially boiled down to don't be a dumb college student. I'm sorry, Granny, I am a dumb college student. The summer was a blast. I hung out with the neighbors, the ones that I stopped seeing because they were a little too rowdy for a 10-year-old. I would come back and Granny would be sound asleep in her chair, pretending like she had totally been awake the whole time. We'd go brush our teeth, we'd hug, and I'd listen to her stomp down the stairs to her room. It was comforting to know that she was there. We talked about everything. I confided in her. I explained things at least 7 times. And she would share stories and memories that were, more often than not, painful. I didn't know how to respond to those memories, but I was grateful that she could share them with me and get them off of her chest. We talked about antidepressants and compared and contrasted SSRIs to tricyclic meds. We must have talked for hours and hours about our similarities and differences. She's my granny, so there's a lot more that we have in common. For example, I love salmon. I had a pink bathroom. I love hiking, and I fight with my brother. And, funny story, I forgot my dress shoes today. We really are one and the same. So the summer came to a close, and I had to go back to college. 2 days after I left, her health declined. She had been complaining of pain for a couple weeks, but in typical granny fashion, she ignored it and told me not to tell my mom under any circumstances. I can't change the past, but I can be grateful for our time together and know that she is pain-free and enjoying her time in heaven. Thank you.
We're going to continue with a hymn printed in your bulletin. This hymn is not in your hymnal. You'll find it on the opposite page, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Would you stand with me again as we sing? We're going to turn again now to God's Word and read from a psalm. The psalm that we've chosen for this afternoon is Psalm 116. There's some artwork that Polly had that had some verses from this psalm that was dear to her and to many of us in the Christian faith. It provides a great hope and comfort. Psalms were written by poets long, long before the time of Jesus. They're included in the Bible. They are reminders to us of God's faithfulness throughout the centuries. They speak of a faith of old that looks forward in hope to the fulfillment of all that God promises to his people. As you follow along with me, reading of the Psalm 116, it's 19 verses, we'll read the entire psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our God, we ask in these couple minutes that you would speak to us through your word, that you would bring us comfort and hope. You would give reassurance to our grieving and doubting hearts. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Polly Elnif loved the story of redemption. She loved to read it in the Bible. She loved to read it as it was portrayed in the Chronicles of Narnia. She loved to read it in the story of martyrs. She loved to read it in all of the various books she tried to keep up with, even in her final few years. She loved the story in its major parts, the beautiful story of creation, the story of a gracious and overflowing creator God making a world full of goodness and beauty and life. God filling that world with animals and fish and birds and finally people, the crown of creation. She loved to hear the story of the beauty and the perfection of the world that God made it. Story, though, as you know, continues on from there. It goes on, the Bible tells us of the fall, the entrance of sin and death into the world through the serpent and through his lying tongue. That Adam and Eve fell from the state that God created them and they entered into a world of pain and death. The Bible tells us that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and they lived then east of Eden in a world of death, in a world of pain, in a world of sorrow. The Bible picks up the story in the fourth chapter of Genesis and tells what was that world like that Adam and Eve and these people entered into. It was not a good place. It was full of vengeance. It was full of violence. It was full of man-centered building and achieving and success according to the world's standard. And Genesis chapter 4 is sort of this retelling of all of the bad things that happen in a fallen world. And you read the Bible and you get to chapter 4 and you're thinking, there's nothing good that's ever going to come out of this. And then there's this final line, this final verse at the end of chapter 4. It tells us, despite all of this other bad stuff that's going on, at that time, the Bible says, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That in this world of darkness and pain, what the Bible calls sin and sorrow, there were some people, maybe not a lot, but there were some, called on the name of the Lord. Psalm 116 tells us what calling on God's name looks like. Maybe you caught it as I was reading. Four times we have this idea of call on him, call on the name of the Lord. Twice at the beginning of the psalm, twice at the end of the psalm. The theme seems to be, what does it look like to call on the name of the Lord? In particular, surviving in a fallen and dark world by calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to think with me for a couple minutes this afternoon of what that looks like. How do we survive a fallen world by calling on the name of the Lord? The psalm shows us two very simple ways. It shows us we call on the name of the Lord in prayer, and we call on the name of the Lord in praise. The prayer part is verses 1 to 11 if you're following. Here's sort of the most basic way that God's children relate to him as calling out to God is in prayer. It's sort of the first language of a child as a child begins to learn her words or his words. A child's first words are often mama or dada, right? The name of their parent, the name of the one that they need help from, the one they go to give them what they need. Usually kids don't know how to ask what they need. They just know how to ask for the name of the person that can give them what they need. And then mama or dada can figure it out from there, right? This is what it looks like to call out, to ask God for help in prayer. It's the first words of a child crying out to mom or to dad. The psalm tells us why. Why of all the people or all the places we could go for help, why God? You might not even believe in God. You maybe don't believe in a personal God. But why does the psalm speak of a God or the God that we can call out in prayer? We learn a couple things about God in these verses. Number one, God hears. Why can we call out to God in prayer? Because he hears. The verse says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. He twisted, tilted, turned his ear towards me. You know, your kids are all crying and upset and you have no idea what they're crying about. And you're sort of, wait, can you stop sobbing for a second? Use your words, right? What are you saying to me? God inclining his ears to listen to us. There aren't many people in this church that I know of that have a personal prayer life like Polly did. She knew that God her Father inclined his ear to her. She would tell me, I had the privilege of her telling me what her conversations with God were like. And God apparently would always begin by saying, okay, to Polly, right? Because she would bring her worries to God. She'd bring her fears. We've already heard some of that. She would, particularly when I knew her these last few months, she was worried about where she was living, worried about what was going on back at home, worried about what was her future going to hold. And she would tell me, she would take these worries to God, and God would say, okay, Polly. And then say something reassuring or something comforting. And then Polly would say back, okay, God. Somehow that word, okay, I've never found it in the Bible, but Polly used it all the time in her prayers. She had this deeply personal relationship that is represented in this psalm. That we can go to God because he inclines his ear. He hears us when maybe nobody else does. When maybe we're ignored by this world, God hears us. Second reason we can go to God in prayer is because God preserves. We see in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. That's the idea of keeping safe. God keeps us safe. He keeps his children safe. Particularly, who is it that the Lord preserves? The verse tells us the simple. Now, if you called someone simple today, it doesn't really come across as a compliment, right? So if I were to say that Polly was simple, you might think, then the preacher's insulting her, right? Well, the Bible uses this word in a different sense. The Bible uses the word simple in this context as single-minded. We already read Matthew 18, or childlike, right? A child who has not been disappointed yet by mom or dad, trust them no matter what. There is that simple, single-minded trust of a child that gets complicated as we get older, right? And as adults, our trust in God, it can be complicated. The psalm reminds us of the simple nature of childlike faith. And I would point to no better example of this than Polly. Her single-mindedness, her devotion, her trust in the Lord. Not so that you necessarily could be like Polly, although we could all grow in that way. But so you could see God through Polly's eyes. And that is a father who inclines his ears to her, who preserves her every step of the way. Or as Psalm 5, verse 5 tells us, he is gracious, he is righteous, he is merciful. Out of the 7 billion people in the world, why would God choose to hear the cry or the whisper of one single person? Because God is merciful. Because in the chaos and the cacophony of noise, he can incline his ear to hear your single, simple, spiritual prayer. Gracious is the Lord. He is righteous. He is merciful. He leads us as the simple people come to a merciful and gracious God. Verse 7 says, return, O my soul, to your rest. Beautiful line that the anxious, overwhelmed, struggling person comes and to rest under the fatherly care of a God who listens, who cares, and who preserves. This idea of being led into rest is really the rest of our soul. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the knowledge that if God is in charge, if God is sovereign, if God hears, if he indeed is the Lord, then my heart can be at rest. How do we go to God in prayer? We can go to God in prayer because we know he hears, we know he preserves. And then this little final part, verses 8 to 11, he delivers. The psalmist says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The author had experienced God's deliverance in this life. Many of us rejoiced over the last couple months in Polly's life, because we had heard that she had seemingly been delivered from cancer. We had been praying for it for months and months and months, and we rejoiced to hear the news when it came. Even through tears, even through the stumbling of feet, the weary soul rejoices that God is the one who brings about deliverance, that God is the one who delivers us from death and unto life. He goes on to speak of the land of the living. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He thought this was it. But now he knows he has breath left in his lungs to walk before God, to worship him, to live for his glory. The psalm invites us to call on the Lord. It invites us not in kind of the happy times or the good times to confess our faith triumphantly, although we should do that. It invites us in the darkness of life. It invites us in the sorrow of a fallen world to come to a God who hears, to come to a God who preserves, to come to a God who delivers us in and through the troubles of life. We just sang that line in the hymn, can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Polly has showed us a life following the guidance of God. She showed us the faithfulness of a God who hears and preserves and delivers us. We can go to God as a child, to a father in prayer. But amazingly, even a psalm full of sort of darkness and even references to death, it ends not in prayer, but in praise. The second way we call upon the name of the Lord is in praise. The final few verses of the psalm. Verse 12, the author asks himself this question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I do? God has done this wonderful thing for me. He has worked marvelously in my life. How can I repay him? How can I render him thanks? How can I say something? How can I do something? You know that feeling when someone's given you this incredible gift and you know you can't pay it back? You think there's got to be some way I can communicate. I want to say thank you, right? There has to be some way for me to show my love and appreciation. But here, the psalmist asks this about God. What shall I render? What shall I bring? How will I show my appreciation? I skipped over this verse at the beginning, but the psalm begins, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard. There's something deeply personal about this response of thanksgiving. There's something deeply personal that we observe in Polly, in her "Okay, God, okay, Polly" prayer life. I love the Lord. That's how the psalm begins. The praise that comes out of a heart that knows what God has done for us in Christ. But the real way the author brings this praise forward is in the presence of the people. I'm not going to go back over the verses, but there's all these references to the temple, to sacrifices, to a cup of salvation, to the presence of all the people. This language of the temple, the author knows you must go to God's place among God's people to render praise to God. I mean, this was something that was sort of amazing to me these last 2 years, is that Polly seemed like she would never miss a church service. And if you, I know a lot of folks here would sit with her on Sunday so other people could come to church, and she would always want to watch the live stream. Or she'd want to come here, but she couldn't come here, she'd want to watch the live stream. But the commitment those last few months of her wanting to be here amongst God's people, wanting to worship with us, I'm reminded of these verses. Where else would she go? Where else would she go to make her thanksgiving known? Where else would she go that her personal praise might be brought out and viewed by others, such that others would give praise and glory to God? This praise begins in this personal way. I love the Lord. It's expressed in this public way as the author comes and gathers amongst God's people to sing those praises. And then it goes on in a final way, eternally. Verse 15 is one of sort of the greatest verses in Scripture for God's people. It reads, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now you may be thinking, how can something like death be precious? It doesn't seem precious. It seems terrible. It seems bad. How can the psalm, how can God say that it is precious? So think for a second, the opposite of precious, right? Precious is valuable, expensive. The opposite of that is cheap. So you think of a vast world full of people, a God who rules over everything. Wouldn't a couple people dying here or there not really be that big of a deal? But for God who inclines his ears, for God who is personal, for God who draws near to us, for God who delivers, every death, every passing is precious in his sight. You contrast that with a military leader who just throws away the lives of his soldiers. Those lives are cheap, but not for God. For God, every life, every child, every daughter, every son is precious to him, is valuable, is beloved, because God is not indifferent. That's why, though the author of this psalm experiences this deliverance in this life, he too will die. And he can say, even of his own death, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because if we're following the story of redemption, we know that death is not the final answer. We know that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the final answer. We know that the verse, "the land of the living," while it may mean walking in this world, it really points to an eternal land of the living. A place where God's people will dwell with him through the power of his resurrected Son forever and ever. We will go and dwell in the land of the living. Jesus, by his death for sin, by his resurrection to conquer the grave, opens the doors, as it were, to the land of the living, and can guarantee that these words of the preciousness of death in our Father's sight are true. It's only there, in the land of the living, that this story of redemption ends. From Seth, that son in Genesis 4, who called on the name of the Lord, ever since, the people of God have been calling on his name. The psalm shows us how to call on God's name. Polly's life shows us how to call on God's name. And she would invite you to do that as well. She would invite you to come and know the love and the care and the mercy and the grace of a Heavenly Father who embraces us by the saving work of Jesus Christ and calls us precious and brings us with him to the land of the living. Come and know what it is to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do come to you today to call upon your name. We come with heavy hearts, but also thankful hearts. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our sister Polly is indeed in the land of the living, that her soul is at rest in you. Your word tells us that not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven. And you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. So though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Lord, give us who mourn today the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes. Give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness by drawing us closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn, that you weep with us who weep. Set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await for us beyond the reach of sorrow. Shine upon us your light in darkness. Pardon our sins. Build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone, O God, have the words of life. Where else would we go? Speak to us now your words of comfort to impart hope to our hearts and to bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, you'll see here in the bulletin, is For All the Saints. You'll see in your hymnal, there's 8 verses to that hymn. We're only going to sing 4 of them. We're going to sing verses 1, 5, 6, and 8, marked here in the bulletin. If you forget which ones we're singing, 1, 5, 6, and 8. For All the Saints, 408, would you stand with me as we close? Now our closing benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Come on.
You want to go ahead?
You can proceed down the hallway to there, and the family will greet you there. Thank you.